Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. The Pew Bibles, page 1002, Hebrews chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning on this theme of Christ our Savior, because that is the theme of this passage. I've mentioned for a number of weeks now that when we read the Bible, there are certain themes that are there very prominently in the Bible. And we must take hold of those themes and make sure that in our Bible study we focus on those themes. It's very easy to become distracted by things that aren't of the greatest importance. It's very easy to become distracted by books of the Bible which appear very attractive to us, and we seem to lose the major themes of the Bible. So when we're studying the Bible, it's always good to keep in mind there are certain major themes here. The Bible is about God. The Bible reveals the character of God. The Bible tells me about the holiness of God and the justice of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And the Bible is about Christ. And the Bible tells me about the person of Christ. And it tells me about the work of Christ. And it tells me about Christ as Lord, the one who rules the universe. And nothing is outside of his control or rule. And the Bible tells me that Christ is Savior, and how he came to this world as the Savior of sinners. And the Bible has the theme also of us as human beings, who we are as human beings, created in the image of God, fallen into sin, helpless in sin, and how we are to be saved. These are the major themes of the Bible. So this morning we're handling one of the great themes of the Bible, Christ our Savior. This theme is found in the Old Testament, it's found in the New Testament, it's everywhere, and the Bible unpacks it for us in some detail. So this morning we're looking at these verses 14 to 18, and there are three things from this passage that I want to bring to your attention about Christ our Savior. They're all in the passage, and we'll just walk through the passage and see these things as the writer brings them up. Three things from this passage, and the first is this, that Christ our Savior was fully human. Christ our Savior was fully human. I know that the way that it's worded isn't so clear, but if you look at what it says there in verse 14, the writer says there in verse 14, since therefore the children, that's talking about us as human beings. He's saying we human beings, we are flesh and blood. We are of a certain character. There's a certain type that we are. We are flesh and blood. Since the children therefore share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ Jesus, he himself partook of the same things. He became fully human. There in the manger in Bethlehem was born a baby. That baby was fully human. It was as human as any other baby that is born in this world. Everything about Christ, it shares what we have except for sin. We were born sinners. We live lives of sin. Jesus never did that. But apart from that, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was fully human. He had human emotions. He had human knowledge. He had human feelings. He had human desires. Everything about him was fully human. And the writer in this passage explains to us why. Why was it so important that the Lord Jesus should be fully human? Well, he gives two reasons. I'll explain one of the reasons a bit later on in my sermon, but I want to pick on the second reason that he speaks about here. He says that he became fully human in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. The Lord Jesus lived here on earth 33 years. He died on the cross of Calvary. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, physically, bodily. And he ascended into heaven. And he went into heaven to do a certain work. He's not sitting in heaven idle. He is at work. He is the high priest of his people. He is our representative in heaven. He is watching over us. Christ has his eyes upon his people all the time. Every one of his people. Remember, yes, he is fully human, but he's also fully God. He is fully man and fully God in one person. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sits in heaven and he watches over millions and millions of Christians here on earth. He watches over us. And he looks at every situation that we go through. And the reason he was fully human is so that he could sympathize, he could enter into our experience. I don't know how they train rescue pilots. I don't know what sort of training Prince William went through. But I did wonder, do they say to him, look, it's Saturday morning, we want you to go to the hills in Wales and do a day's hiking, a day's demanding hiking. And at the end of the day, we want you to imagine that it's the mist has come, the fog has come, and you lose your way. And I want you to imagine that you're sort of stumbling along in the fog, and you find some little cave somewhere, and you hole up in that cave for a whole night. And the following morning, the rescue helicopter will come. We want you to go through this experience. We want you to hike for a whole day. We don't want you to pretend to do it. Actually, take a heavy rucksack and hike for a whole day in the hills of Wales and then spend a whole night outside in the cold before the rescue helicopter comes. And he says, why do you want me to do this? Well, because you'll be rescuing people who have gone through that experience. You will be called upon to rescue somebody who has been hiking all day in the Welsh hills and then has slept out in the open all night, and you will be the rescue pilot, and we want you to understand that person there. We want you to understand what experiences he's been through, how he feels, and how you should therefore do your best to rescue him. I wonder if they do that. I wonder if they say to him, when you finish that, the following weekend, we want you to go on a boat into the sea and capsize. And be in the water for half an hour. And then the helicopter will come and rescue you. Because we want you to know what it feels like to capsize in the sea and to be in the cold water for half an hour before the helicopter comes, so that you may understand. You won't be impatient with the person when the person doesn't seem to be able to grip the equipment you send down to him. You won't become impatient with him, but you will fully understand how that person feels. I don't know if they do that. But we can say with the Lord Jesus, that is what happened. Christ lived here on earth, and every situation that we go through, stress, anxiety, depression, the darkness of life and the difficulties of life, death in the family, illness, he went through all of that. He can today sit at the right hand of the Father and he can say to us, I know exactly how you feel. Now, this is something we accept by faith. We don't understand. There are questions people always ask me when I preach on this. And they say, how does Jesus know what a woman feels like after she's delivered a baby and has postnatal depression? I don't know, but I do know he does know how it feels. I don't know how. Because the Bible tells me he does. The Bible says he knows what we're going through. He may not have been through the exact same experience that you and I have been through. But we take the Bible as it is written. We take it as God's word. And God's word says he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. And it tells us that he was made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And the wonderful thing, of course, about our Lord Jesus is not only is he a sympathizing high priest, but he's actually a powerful high priest. You know, it's wonderful, actually, when you talk to somebody and they've been through the experiences that you're going through, and they can tell you, I know how you feel. That's great. But if you actually have somebody who says, I can do something about this, I can step in into that situation, and I can take hold of that situation, and I can work through that situation, and I can put it right. Well, isn't that great? And that's what the Bible says. You see, in chapter 3, when the writer to the Hebrews develops this theme, and in chapter 4, where he develops this thing particularly, and he says to them, right at the end of chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you may say to me, you know, Sukesh, I'm going through a very, very difficult time at the moment, and I don't see Jesus anywhere. I'm going through an enormously difficult time of stress, problems. I can't see Jesus anywhere. Well, what I would say to you is, we may not understand how he works, but we must take him at his word when he says he is at work. We've all been through this. I've been through it. You've been through it. There are situations and you want to say to the Lord Jesus, will you just fix it? Because that's we are as human beings, you know. The pain is so great, the stress is so great. Will you please just fix it? And it doesn't always work like that, does it? You know, death happens. Difficulties come. Illnesses come. And we say, but Lord Jesus, what happened? You say that you're a faithful high priest, you're a merciful high priest, and you're able to give grace and help in time of need. He is at work. We don't always understand how he works. God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. We do not always understand God. God is infinite. God is all wise. God knows what he's doing. And I promise you this, whatever your situation is this morning, God in Christ is at work. And there will be blessing in it. It is for your good. All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. That's a promise in the Bible. We don't always understand these things. But then we're only human. We've got infinite minds, and our minds have been influenced by sin. We really don't understand much. This is why we have to take hold of the scriptures and believe the scriptures as they are written. So the first thing we see in this passage, Christ our Savior was fully human, and he is therefore a sympathizing high priest who is able to help us. Take hold of that. Take comfort from it. It is the truth. It is God's word. Take comfort from it. The second thing this passage, of course, teaches us is that Christ our Savior defeated the devil by his death. Look at the language of verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Very clear language that by his death he has defeated Satan. Now again, I fully appreciate there are questions in your mind as there are in mine. Well, if the devil is defeated, how come Ukraine is happening? And how come Afghanistan is happening? And how come there's famine in Kenya? And how come there is persecution of Christians in India and Korea? How come there's so much evil? How come there's so much evil in our own nation? How come there's evil in my heart? How come I fall into sin? How come there's sin in the church? How come there's so much division in the church if Satan has been defeated? Well, again, we don't understand everything. But the Bible does tell us this. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been delivered from the power of sin. You are no longer held by the power of sin. You are no longer a slave of sin. You are no longer under its influence, under its power. You have been delivered from it. The Bible tells us we died to sin. Christians don't always fully understand this. The non-Christian, the person who is not a Christian, sin rules their lives. Sin orders their lives. Sin organizes their life. Their whole life is influenced, surrounded, and run by sin. We forget this. And we are Christians today. And yes, sin is still there. Yes, sin still dwells in us. I'm not denying any of that. And yes, Satan is at work. But we are no longer the slaves of sin. You know that illustration in the Old Testament, the people of Israel in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were under the influence of the Egyptians. Whatever the Egyptians said, they had to do. They had to do it. And then God delivers them. And God rescues them out of that. And they're now free. The Egyptians can no longer command them. The Egyptian Pharaoh may come into the wilderness or into the promised land where they've settled. And he may say to them, do this and do that. But they're no longer under his power. They've been removed from that power. They've been rescued from it. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer in the kingdom of Satan. You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of God. And you are now in the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. Christ has also defeated Satan, that he may no longer deceive the nations. This is what it says in the book of Revelation. This is what Jesus taught in the Gospels. Jesus talked about the strong man. And Jesus says the stronger one comes and binds him and takes the spoils. Why is it that the kingdom of God is growing worldwide? Because Satan is defeated and can no longer hold the nations of the world in darkness. There was a time before Christ's death and resurrection when Satan ruled this world. He was given the power to do that. When Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see the sequence there? The Great Commission doesn't begin with the word go. The Great Commission begins, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. By his death on the cross, he overcame Satan. He bound Satan. Satan is no longer able to deceive the nations. Wherever Jesus wants to send his people, wherever Jesus wants to build his kingdom, wherever Jesus wants to strengthen his church, he will do it. Satan is powerless to stop him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So Christ has, by his death on the cross, defeated Satan. If you're a Christian here, you are not under the power of Satan. You're not under the rule of sin. You're not a slave to darkness. You belong to God. You're a child of Christ. You're in the kingdom of light. So Christ, our Savior, was fully human. Christ, our Savior, defeated the devil by his death. And then thirdly and finally, I've already made this point, but it's made very clearly in the text. Christ, our Savior, sets us free from the power of sin. As I say, I've already made this point, but do you notice how he puts it in verse 14? That he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. To deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We were those who were once held by sin. We were those who were once guilty before God. We were those who were at one time under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God was upon us. And Jesus died on that cross. And Jesus took our sins upon himself. And Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus shed his blood. He uses a word in this passage that we don't often use, the word propitiation. in verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. What does that mean? It means to remove anger. If you're a Christian here this morning, the anger of God is no longer upon you, and it will never be upon you. God will never deal with you in anger, because Christ has taken your sins upon himself, and Christ has taken the anger of God upon himself. If you're a Christian here this morning, you will never be guilty in the sight of God. Guilt is gone, because Christ has taken your guilt, paid the penalty for your sin. It is gone. If you're a Christian here this morning, you'll never again be a slave to sin, because the blood of Jesus has redeemed you from slavery to sin. If you're a Christian here this morning, you'll never be unclean in the sight of God, because Christ's blood has cleansed you. There has been a mighty work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has removed the anger of God. He has removed us from slavery to sin. He has cleansed us in his own blood. Christ has set us free from the power of sin. Yes, we still wrestle with sin in our own lives, but it won't have power over us. Yes, we still deal with sin, but we will never be guilty. We will never have the wrath of God upon us. Well, friends, this is a tremendous passage of encouragement. I've said before when I preached in Hebrews that the letter was written to people who were discouraged. It was written to people who were facing enormous trials. It was written to people who were thinking of giving up on the Christian faith because of the trials they faced. And the writer says to them, you don't, because you have a great Savior. You have a great Savior. You don't give up. You press on because you have a great Savior. I wonder if you're going through a particular trial this morning. I want to encourage you. You have a great Savior. You have a Savior who understands, who is at work. You may not be able to see his work. He is at work. You have a great Savior who has defeated your enemy. You have a great Savior who has dealt with the effects of sin. Persevere, be encouraged, and follow the Lord in all your ways.